So I'd like you to imagine this morning that it's a beautiful sunny day, which is not too hard because it is, but I wrote, imagine it's a beautiful sunny day. So imagine it's a beautiful sunny day, maybe a little warmer than today. And I want you to imagine as you're outside, you're on a walk. And it's just the picture perfect day, not just sunny, not just warm, but there's a light breeze blowing, not a wind, it's a nice gentle breeze, very refreshing. The birds are chirping. Right, this is the picture perfect day, and you're on a walk. You're walking down the road. You're in no hurry. Right, this is just, you know, if you could paint the perfect walk, the perfect picture, the perfect day, that's what you're in right now. And as you walk down the road, you're listening to the birds. You're listening to everything around. You're just taking in the scenery, walking to visit friends or family. You can pick kind of what you're doing, but no hurry, no rush, just a perfect day. But as you walk along, in the far distance behind you, you hear something. And you're not entirely sure, but you think it's hoofprints. You think you hear a horse coming. And so your hope is that there is a merchant pulling his wagon to the next town over to sell his goods. But as the horse gets closer and you say, yeah, that is a horse, that is a hoofprint I hear, you begin to suspect that that's not a merchant. You hope it's a merchant, but you have a feeling it's not. But you keep walking and you get to the side of the road, try to hide in the bush a little bit, maybe that the horse will just pass you by and continue on, that you can continue to enjoy this picture-perfect day. But as the horse gets closer, you hear him start to slow down, and you hear a man speak from the horse and says, "Carry my stuff." A Roman soldier has just stopped on his travels, and he has stopped you, and he's handing you his pack. He's demanding that you carry all of his things. And this is not a light load. This would have been 50, 60, 70 pounds. And you can't say no. Begrudgingly, you take the pack. In the process, you drop everything you were carrying, all the things you were taking to visit your friends and your family, all the gifts you were bringing them, all the stuff you had to make it through, that you drop all of it because you can't carry your things and the Roman soldiers' things. See, by law, you can't say no. By law, you now have to carry this extremely heavy pack for the next mile. So for the next 1,520 steps, you carry it. But it's not just the weight of the pack you carry. Because for the next 1,520 steps, you suffer the verbal abuse as well. For the next mile, this soldier, as he rides on his horse, insults you. He insults your people. He insults your faith. He insults the way you're dressed. He insults everything he can think of as he belittles you as you carry all of his things. And step by step, you hate this soldier more and more. Step by step, you don't just hate this soldier, but you hate all the Roman soldiers. You hate the Romans as a people and as a nation and as your oppressors. And step by step, as your hate increases, you also keep in mind the promise of the coming Messiah. That God has promised that he would send this Savior to rid the world of your oppressors. And you know that one day, this man, this soldier that you hate so much, will be put in his place. They will be kicked out, and your nation will rule again. As you take the last step, that 1,520th step, you simply dump his stuff on the ground. And without a word, you turn around and you begin to walk that mile back to where you had left your things. Without a word, you simply dump his things and begin walking again in this picture-perfect day, but it's ruined. It doesn't matter how blue the sky is or how the birds are chirping cheerfully. Nothing can bring that smile back to your face. Over the next several weeks, this scene is replayed four more times in your life. And each time you're forced to walk that extra mile carrying these things, your heart is filled with more and more hate for these soldiers and for the Romans as a nation. And then one day, after several weeks, you find yourself on a mountainside. And there's a man who is speaking to you. Now, you don't know it at the time, but what you're hearing from this man will one day be called the Sermon on the Mount. And as you listen to this man, this Jesus, speak, his words captivate you because you've never heard such passion such love, such depth, such understanding that God is here with you. And as this man, this Jesus guy speaks, he speaks the words that are recorded in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 38. And as you listen, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." As Jesus speaks that day on the mountain, he throws everyone on their heads. Everything they thought they knew, he flips upside down. He tells the people, go an extra mile. The first mile is humiliating. The first mile is insulting. You hate these Romans. You hate these soldiers. And Jesus says you should go a second mile willingly. But not just an extra mile. Notice all the other things he said around this. Don't resist an evil person. Don't resist them. Go with them. If they slap you, if they insult you, turn the other cheek. Don't strike back, but turn the cheek and give them another opportunity to be with you. Give willingly to those who are trying to acquire your things. And then, yes, willingly carry things a second mile that you are not obligated to do so by law. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus speaks to the people that day, he gives them a revolutionary idea. And he gives us a revolutionary idea as well. In light of God's love, in light of who God is, and ultimately in light of what Jesus gifts us on the cross, we can give up enemies. We can give up on having enemies. And this is a new idea. Something that really would have stuck out to them is just impossible to understand or fathom. And Jesus starts by looking at Exodus 21. He says, you've heard it said in the law that you can take an eye for an eye. This is an idea of retaliation. If someone harms you, you're allowed to harm them in the same way. God's law tells you how you can have retaliation. But what we need to understand is this was actually a limitation on retaliation. God told the people early on in the book of Numbers, you can't do whatever you want in retaliation. Jesus says, we're going to limit it even farther. Instead of just getting equal and not going above and beyond, Jesus says, instead of getting even, you should give them more. Not more punishment, but more generosity. In this passage from the Sermon on the Mount, I think there are three things that we can learn about how we are called to respond to those we would consider enemies. And the first thing that we need to see here is that ultimately we are dependent on God. In our lives, we shouldn't be worried about our stuff, the things that we own. We shouldn't be worried about our pride, and we shouldn't even be worried about getting revenge. Jesus says here, it's not about your stuff. It's not about your feelings or your emotions. It's not about getting even. We are called to look to God and trust in him to take care of us. He says, if they want something from you, give it to them, because it's not about the stuff. It's about trusting in God. Did you hear that word, trusting in God? We've used that word trust in almost every sermon in the series. Because I think this series about giving it up, letting go and letting God have control, letting God take care of our expectations, letting God be God, it all comes back to trust. And the question is, can we trust God to give him control? Can we trust God to give him our expectations? And in this case, can we trust God to give up our enemies, to let God be in control and God take care of us, even when they are trying to take what we have? Trust comes not because we've seen God. It's not that we have seen God and we've touched God and we know God on a visual level. No one has seen God. But trust comes from what God has done for us, how he has shown his love for us. Again, not only have we talked about trust every week, we keep coming back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave us his son. And it's in that love, it's in that act of love that we can find the foundation to trust him. And so we come to this idea that we need to look to God, depend on God in the midst of people trying to take our stuff, in the midst of people forcing us to do things that we don't want to do, in the midst of people insulting us. We come to trust God because he loves us. Jesus comes and he tells us, give up. Stop seeking revenge. Stop having enemies. Instead, be dependent on God and trust that God is going to take care of you because he loves you. And no one and nothing can take God's love from you. We see this in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Paul writes on this topic and he says, for I am convinced, I know for certain that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul reminds us that nothing can change God's love for us. Nothing can make God stop loving you. And so if we know that God will always love us, we know that God will always take care of us, and so we can constantly and permanently trust in him and put our dependence on him. And so Jesus is gathering the people together this day on the mountainside, and he says everything else fades in comparison to God's love. And it's in that love we can trust him and trust him to take care of us. And so he doesn't only tell us to give more to our enemies. He calls us to give up having them altogether. He continues in this his sermon in Matthew 5, and he says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now you might recall the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus tells a story that a Jewish man is walking along the road and the thieves jump out and they take all his things and they beat him up and leave him for dead. And as he's laying there helpless, three men pass by on the road. The first two are a priest and a Levi, these Jewish leaders, the Jewish leaders in the faith who should have stopped and helped the man. The third man that passes by is a Samaritan, the enemy of the Jews, and yet he's the one that stops and helps. Jesus told that story in response to a question. The people would ask him, Jesus, who is my neighbor? If I'm called to love my neighbor, who is my neighbor? In Leviticus chapter 19, Moses gives the law and he says, you are to love your neighbor. Jesus quotes that. He says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor. But from the very beginning, the Jews questioned, well, who is my neighbor? And so they had added to that statement. They said, yes, you are to love your neighbor, but you can hate your enemy. And so Jesus quotes them and he says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But he expands your neighbor to everyone you encounter. Both as he told the parable of the Good Samaritan and in Matthew chapter 5, he says, no, you can't love your neighbor and hate other people. Everyone is your neighbor. And so the second thing we learn of how to respond to enemies is to love them. He says you need to love your neighbors. You need to love your enemies. Now let's stop and define love here. This is not a, hey, I'm going to run up and give them a big hug every time I see them. This is not the type of love where I say, hey, why don't you come and have dinner with me every night this week? Because I just love you so much. But it does mean extending kindness and respect. It means showing them empathy. Showing them love. The second greatest commandment, Jesus tells us, after we are told to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the second commandment, he says, is to love your neighbor as yourself. To show everyone the kindness and respect that you would show yourself. We've turned this into our world today. We call this the golden rule. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Almost every elementary student in a public school can quote that to you. Treat others the way you want to be treated. In other words, what would you want people to do for you? And that turns us back to the first part of the passage that Jesus shows us. Go the extra mile. show kindness in return. Trust in God's provision. Jesus says, we are called to love our enemy. We are called to love those we struggle with. We are called to show kindness and respect because that's what we would expect from them, even when they're not showing it to us. So what does love and what does kindness do to evil? What does it do when we show love and kindness in response to harmful intent? Well, in many cases, it disarms it. In many cases, when we show love in the midst of controversy, the controversy seems to diminish. Now, recently, in the past several years, there's been a lot of talk about bullying in schools. And I'm sure if you have kids or grandkids, you're familiar with just the culture that our children are living in, where there's just more and more harassment, more and more bullying. And so there's a lot of talk about what does it look like to respond to enemies, to respond to bullies. How do we deal with them? And guess what they found? That a lot of situations can be disarmed by love, by kindness and respect. One gentleman by the name of Brooks Gibbs has done a lot of research into this, and so I wanted to share just a quick clip that he did at an elementary school or middle school assembly about bullying, how to respond in love. Hopefully we'll have sound with this one too. Or not.
Make fun of my ugly clothes. Here's how the game works. It's pretty brilliant. I'm going to try to get you to stop being mean. And if I can stop you from being mean, I win. But if I can't stop you and you keep being mean to me, you win. Okay? So the goal is not to give up. You call me an idiot and you keep making fun of me. I'm going to try to stop you. On the count of three, everyone say action. One, two, three.
Action!
Call me an idiot.
You're an idiot.
What'd you say?
You're an idiot.
You're an idiot.
You're ugly.
That hurts my feelings.
Yeah, like I care.
I'm going to get you in trouble.
Sure, short stuff.
I'm taller than you. Shut up.
Man.
You call me an idiot one more time and I will windmill kick your face.
Like I care. Like you could do anything in those clothes.
These clothes are freaking awesome, okay?
Sure, plaid and sweater vest.
Oh, you have eyes. You can see. Stop being mean.
I hate your face.
Stop being mean.
I hate blonde people.
All right, give her a big hand clap. She did great. All right, now hold on. Good job. All right. I tried to stop you. I couldn't. You did a great job. We're going to play one last time. Same rules. You can call me an idiot. I'm going to try to stop you. Don't let me stop you, okay? You keep being mean to me. You think I can stop her?
No.
No. All right, I'll try. Here we go. On the count of three, everyone say action. One, two, three.
Action!
Go ahead and call me an idiot.
You're an idiot.
Oh, you think I'm an idiot?
Yeah.
Yeah, sometimes I do stupid things. That's true.
Yeah, you do. You always do stupid things.
I know. You're so smart. You're so lucky.
Yes, I am.
You're awesome.
Thank you. And you're not.
I know. We established that. Cool. Look, my happiness is not based on whether you think I'm cool or not. I'm going to be happy even if you hate my guts.
Okay.
And I'll always be nice to you, sweetheart.
Okay. No.
Isn't she lovely?
Thank you.
You're welcome. I won. Give me a big hand clap. That was awesome.
It's interesting. Isn't that the essence of what Jesus said 2,000 years ago? If we show love to those who persecute us, if we show love to those that we would consider to be our enemies, it disarms them and it turns hate into love. And so we are called to love, show kindness and respect to those that we struggle to get along with. And then Jesus adds a third element. He says, pray for them. Don't just show them kindness, but go one step farther and pray for them. Now, need to understand, this is not that we come before God and we say, oh God, would you strike them with lightning? I'm praying for them. Oh God, would you let them suffer all that they make me suffer? That is a prayer, but it's not the prayer we're called to pray. We're called to pray for them. Pray in love for them. Pray for their advancements. Pray for their benefit. Pray that they would come to understand God's love. Now, when Jesus tells the people to pray for their enemies, when he tells us to pray for our enemies, this wasn't a new thing. This wasn't the first time this concept had been presented. In fact, in the Old Testament, we see this as well. There was a prophet by the name of Jeremiah. He has a whole book that he wrote. And he's a prophet to the Israelites during the time of exile. The Israelites had been taken out of their homeland. They were living in a foreign country as captives. Now, at the Sermon on the Mount, the Israelites are under the oppression of the Romans in their homeland. For Jeremiah, they're now under the oppression of their enemies in another land. And this is what Jeremiah says to them. Or God says through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 29:7, God speaks and he says, "Also, you should seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." God tells the Israelites back in the book of Jeremiah, you should pray for those who have carried you off. You should pray for their benefit and their blessing. You should pray for those who you would consider your enemy. Again, we see we are not called to seek revenge, but to lift everyone up to God and trust him to be in control of the situation. We are called to look to God, to love our enemies, and to pray for them. None of this was new that day on the mountainside. Jesus didn't say anything to the people that in and of itself was a new idea, to show love, to pray, to depend on God. Yet, put together, it was a revolutionary concept. Because the people believed that the Messiah would come and get rid of the oppressors. Talking about expectations last week, they expected that the Messiah would come and lead a battle against the Romans and defeat the Romans, defeat the enemy. Yet Jesus is teaching about love and compassion, about going that extra mile. The people believed that peace would come in the Messiah's heavenly kingdom. They couldn't fathom that there would be peace in the earthly world that they lived in. And yet that's what Jesus was there to establish. They had the wrong expectation of who Jesus was, of who the Messiah would be. And it's that very belief, that very wrong expectation that led to such sorrow in Jesus' heart. In Luke chapter 19, we see Jesus approaching Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, 1 week before Easter, a few days before the cross. It says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build embankments against you and circle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. As Jesus came into Jerusalem a week before Easter, he's brought to tears because as he looks at the city, he knows that peace was possible. He knows that peace could have been established, but it was hidden from their eyes because they were looking for a conquering king. They were looking for a battle to wipe out their enemies. They were not looking for a loving God. Their focus was on revenge and not love, and so they missed God coming to them. They missed what it meant to trust in God and to show love. But what about us? What does it look like for us today to give up enemies? Because we all have individuals we struggle to love in our interpersonal relationships. We all have coworkers that we struggle to get along with. We have bosses that drive us crazy. We have literal neighbors who live next door to us that we can't get along with. I mean, we have relatives that drive us crazy as well. But what does it look like to respond in dependence on God, to respond in love, and to respond with prayer? To ask ourselves questions like, can I show kindness to my coworker who is always angry and bitter each morning at work? How do I respond in love to someone who's just always angry? Can I go the extra mile for my boss who continuously is claiming my work as his own? Every time I do something, he gets the credit for it. Can I go the extra mile and continue to work hard? Can I pray for my neighbor who is constantly letting his dog into my yard to relieve himself? How do I pray for someone who just continuously bothers me? harder still than interpersonal relationships, how do we respond with nonviolence and love in the face of violence? It is one thing to think about people that annoy us or people that we struggle with, but what about more violent situations? What about the bully that my child is harassed by each day? What about that member of my family that has abused me and neglected me? What about when someone pulls a gun in my face? Not to mention all the national and international issues we see on the news each night. How do we respond to these type of things in love? And there's no easy answer. I'll be honest this morning, as I thought through this myself this week, I struggled to process Jesus' words in these situations. How do I respond with love and kindness when someone is violating myself, my family, the world I live in? But I know that the underlying implication is that we are called to love them. As I look at Jesus' words, I don't really know how to apply them all the time, but I know the implication is that I need to love them and trust God. Because here's the big truth. The people that I struggle to love, God loves. God loves the people that I am struggling to love. We read through Scripture and we know this to be true, that God has created us all in His image. That all people are made in God's image. That all people are made unique and special by God. That we are all loved by God. Which means that God loves them. The people that I am struggling to love, the people I am struggling to pray for and respond to in kindness, God loves them. And what does that mean for me? How can I hate something that God loves? Or maybe another way to remind ourselves is to say this: if God loves me despite what I've done, despite who I am, despite the sins in my life, how can I not extend that love to others? How can God love me and yet I can't show love to others? Now, love does not mean that we don't hold people accountable for their actions. We will all be held accountable for what we've done. But Jesus gave His life so that we could all be forgiven when we turn to Him. And so there is always hope for those that we struggle to love. We need to understand that everyone is loved by God, and there needs to always be hope that God can reach them. No one is beyond God's reach, and our love, our kindness in the face of controversy may be the first step for that person to experience God. One article I read this week, one of the things that it said that really grabbed me was this: someone can be guilty of terrible things and still deserve compassion. Say that again. Someone can be guilty of terrible things and still deserve compassion. It's really easy to say. It's really easy for me to repeat it 2 or 3 times, but it's really hard to put into action. How do I show compassion to someone who's done horrific things? And yet, that's the essence of what Jesus tells us. How do I show love for someone who's done horrible things? I don't know. But Jesus calls us to do that. How do I pray for someone's good when they've done horrible things? Well, it may need to start with a simple prayer such as, God, I hate that person, and I don't want to, because I know You love them. That may be the start of what we can say. Again, I don't know how to apply Jesus' words in every situation. I just know that that's what He calls us to, and it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing that Jesus calls us to do, but this is something that we as a church and as a larger church body, as a part of the Brethren in Christ Church, our church family has made this idea a core value. If you read through some of the literature of our denomination, of our church family, a core value, something we put at the top of what we are called to do, is to pursue peace. And they articulate it like this. They say, we pursue peace, we value all human life, and promote forgiveness, understanding, reconciliation, and nonviolent resolution of conflict. They say, this is important to us as a church family. And while it's a core value, while it's an important thing, we also acknowledge it's a hard calling. How do we apply Jesus' words? How do we put these words into practice? And it's not as easy as a black and white thing. It's not a do this and don't do this and you'll be fine. Because the situations that we live in today are multifaceted. They're multifaceted situations that go way beyond a Roman soldier asking us to carry his heavy pack. How do we apply these words in the midst of our culture today, in the midst of our world? It's more complicated than carry my stuff and, oh, I'll carry it for an extra mile. But the principles are the same. And here's the bottom line. God loves them. God loves me. And by his Spirit within me, I can love them too. And I can give up on having enemies. Now, it's going to look different in every situation. It's going to look different in your life than compared to my life because we're each dealing with different people and different dynamics. But we start with the same three things. We start by looking to God and reminding ourselves that he is in control. The world can take nothing from us that he has not given us and that he can't give back to us if he so chooses. We know that God is in control. We know that we are called to show love in the midst of controversy, to respond in kindness and respect when we're receiving none. And we know that we need to pray for them, to pray for these people that persecute us, pray for the people that annoy us and cause us just to suffer, to pray that they would experience God's love and God's grace. And as we start on these three points, and as we're open to hearing God's Spirit within us, he'll show us how to navigate the details. Yes, our world, I believe, is more complicated today than it was 2,000 years ago, yet the starting points are the same. To know God is in control, to show love, and to pray for them. Jesus gave his life on the cross so that you and I would no longer be enemies of God. We were enemies of God, and God showed us love. And because of his gift of forgiveness, we too must extend forgiveness and love to others. We too must give up enemies, to give up those we struggle with, and to show them love, as God enables us to do so. So again, I don't know what this looks like for you. I suspect this morning as I'm speaking through this that there are people and faces popping into your mind. But if we start with these three steps and we open our hearts to God, he'll show us how to navigate them and how to give up enemies, to show love in the face of controversy. And so I just want to pray this morning that God would speak to us in that, because again, this is hard. We talk about giving up things, and I think this may be one of the most challenging things so far. And yet, Jesus came and gave his life on the cross while we were his enemies, so that we could experience his love and show it to others. Let's pray. God, this morning, you call us to a hard thing. Jesus came on that mountainside so many years ago to preach the Sermon on the Mount and to say that we are called to love not just our neighbors, but everyone, because everyone is our neighbor. And so God, this morning, I pray that you would just soften our hearts to those that we are thinking about right now that we struggle with. For those around the world who are just horrific people doing horrific things, and yet you love them. So God, I pray that you would open our eyes to see people as you see them, that we would see your love for them. And then no matter what they do to us, we would respond in love, that we would lift them up in prayer, and that your Spirit would come and work in their hearts, that they would know you and know your love. God, we know that we were once your enemies, and Jesus gave his life to save us. Help us to show that same love to those around us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.